Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The brother is asking the question, what is the ruling about people who take the Shahada but they do not pray regularly? Of course, this is a huge issue, because everyone knows, everyone who is a Muslim, he knows that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has built or made Islam to be built upon five pillars. Buniya Islam ala khams, which means pillars. Everyone has agreed that the meaning is pillars. Ash-shahada in la ilaha illallah, wa iqamah as-salat, wa ita' az-zakat, wa sawm ramadan, wa hajj al-bayt man istata' alayhi sabil. That Islam is built on five pillars, which is the testimony that there is no one to be worshipped except for Allah, and that the establishment of the prayer and the paying of the zakat and the fasting of the Ramadan and the making of the hajj, whoever has the ability. So the question actually is not only the people who do not make prayer, also the people who do not say the person he makes prayer but he doesn't pay zakat. What about the people who pay the zakat but they refuse to do fasting of the Ramadan even though they have the ability? Or the person who refuses to make hajj. I actually met a man one time. He had a firm conviction that he's not going to go to hajj. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that, or this hadith mentions that the Islam is built upon five, and all of the ulama have agreed that these are considered the five pillars of Islam, which are called arkan, then I just mentioned the examples of what a pillar is. A pillar is that which, if it is there, then that thing upon which it is sustaining is there. If you take away the pillar, then that thing, it dies, or it is not there anymore. This is the idea that I mentioned about someone in his life. If you take away his head or you take away his heart, he's not alive anymore. If you take away his arm or his hand or his eyeball, then of course he's still there. But he is maybe deficient. But to be more specific, the issue of someone leaving prayer is an issue that the ulama have looked upon, and there has been some different opinions. Some of the ulama said that these arkan, everyone agrees that if someone leaves the shahada, if he refuses to say the shahada, or he doesn't say the shahada, then of course this person is not a Muslim. Although there are some people that, the question is, what if they add to the shahada? That's a different issue. Whereas the person who abandons prayer, then you have to ask, what does he mean? How does he abandon prayer? Does he just pray sometimes and doesn't pray sometimes? Or does he refuse to make prayer? Or is it that he makes only once in a while, only Salat al-Eid, for instance? So it has to be the question of how does he abandon his prayer. Some of the ulama mentioned that if someone abandons even one prayer willfully, then he becomes a non-Muslim. He's done an act of shirk. Because there's a hadith that says, where it says that the difference between us and them is the prayer. Whoever abandons it, whoever leaves it, faqad kafar. And in one of the narrations, faqad ashrak. And there's also the and there's other many of the arguments which prove that someone who abandons his prayer, he abandons he abandons Islam itself. Because if he has said that he believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he also believes in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. And if he believes in that which Allah has sent, then he definitely believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the major thing, the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent for a Muslim to do is to make prayer. And he knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never abandoned prayer, and he mentioned prayer all the time. And this is the idea, is that someone has made the shahada, he has actually witnessed something, and he's witnessed the details about that. I'll give an example about that. If someone, he has iman billah and iman bil salat. Some of the ulama have said that as long as he does not reject salat, that he rejects that a salat is incumbent upon him, he may do it sometimes and sometimes be negligent, that he's still a Muslim. But the question to be asked is that if someone believes in angels, for instance, he believes that there is angels, and he believes that those angels exist. He's believing in something which is a piece of knowledge, a piece of information. His belief is contingent upon affirming the reality of that existence. Whereas he says that he believes in Salat, though, he's believing in something which is contains an action that he must do, an order that Allah has ordered him to do. So if he, to believe in Salat, he actually has to pray to say, to prove that he believes in Salat. If he refuses to believe, to make Salat, then he's actually denying Salat, which is an act of kufr. And this is why many of the ulama have said, and it is it can be proven that this was the position of the Sahaba. Because we find many of the Sahaba mentioning that someone who leaves his prayer, he becomes outside the fold of Islam. Where we do not see any of the Sahaba taking the other position, which some of the ulama have said that if someone abandons Salat, that he remains being a Muslim. Even though he, as long as he doesn't deny the incumbency of Salat. The same thing can be said for the Zakat actually. One of the major arguments that people have mentioned about the Salat is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the tribes of the Bedouins, they refused to pay the Zakat, he fought against them. And he said, Wallahi, I am going to fight those which make a distinction between the Zakat and the Salat. And as Ibn Hajar has mentioned, that that Abu Bakr was making a qiyas, he was making a form of analogy, that because they have made a distinction between Salat and Zakat, and just like if they were to leave their Salat, we would fight against them. I'm going to fight against them for leaving the Zakat similarly. And there's the hadith that verily I have been sent. And then there's other proofs, as I mentioned, which give this similar idea that Allah SWT, that the Prophet has been sent for the people to worship Allah and to establish the prayer and to pay the zakat. And if they do that, then their blood and their wealth has been made sacred. In other words, it cannot be taken. Which means, of course, that if they do not do that, then of course there has to be that their blood can be taken and their wealth can be taken. So how can it be taken unless they have abandoned something which is necessary and incumbent and important to the point where their blood can be spilled and their wealth can be taken? This issue is so crucial that we find in Bukhari. And this is an important hadith to mention in this context. As I said, there's many, many hadiths. You can maybe marshal 50 different hadiths to prove this point. But there's one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, it says that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went for traveling to do the jihad, and he came to a village, he would stop and listen at the time of Fajr. And if he were to hear adhan, he would hold back. He would know that this village has accepted Islam because they're making adhan. And if he didn't hear adhan, then he would, then he would make his attack. And so he came upon a village, and he heard Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And so the Prophet said, "Ala fitra." The person is ala fitra. And then he said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." He said, "Kharaja min an-nar." This is a proof also that the people, if they do not establish the prayer, then they are the people that the Prophet ﷺ would attack. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ only attacked the people who were non-Muslims. Actually, Abu Bakr and Umar also, they only attacked the people that were non-Muslims. It was only Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, the fourth Khalifa, who had the who during his time, there was the differences among the Muslims and the fighting among the Muslims had actually happened. Hopefully that will be enough for this time, inshallah. Here's a very dangerous kind of question. It says, does following the laws of the land have any meaning in Islam? Like if I am a lawyer, do I need to follow the US Constitution? Is this Islamic or un-Islamic? I hope what I said today, and that's why I said it, some of the brothers might be sort of angry, he's saying something, we already know it. This is just small things, that we already know these kind of things. But I think it's very important to reestablish and restate these things. That what I had mentioned, when I mentioned the law, there's only one lawgiver. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one person to worship. There's only one person who gives us sustenance. There's only one person who we're going to stand up to on the Yom HaQiyamah. And we have to remember that. If they allow in their law for there to be interest banking, and they allow homosexuality, and they allow a man and a woman to do as they wish because they're over the age of discretion, they allow abortion, that's not, we don't agree with that law. That's not our law. We don't follow that law. Because if you follow that law, how do you follow it? You follow it in your heart? You follow it with your lips? Without your heart? You follow it with your hands? Without your heart and your lips? How do you follow it? As I just mentioned, Islam contains something on your heart, something on your lips, and something on your deeds. It contains all three forms. If any one of those are not completed, then Islam falls away. Unless, of course, someone is under duress. Someone is under the condition of durura. Someone is under the condition of dire necessity, durura. Or what's called ikrah, which is a compulsion. If someone is compelling you to do this, that if you do not do this, I will actually take your life or take your limb, cut off your arm, or torture you, then under this condition, then there is some kind of the ruqsa, or the ability to go against Allah's law and to follow the person that is coercing you, as the example of the Sahabi Yasir, when they came, some of the people of Quraysh came to him, and they were forcing him to disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disbelieve in Allah, and to reject Muhammad. And he, of course, did not have the strength of Bilal. Bilal, of course, they tried to do the same thing, radiallahu anhu. They tried to do the same thing to him. But he just kept repeating, ahad, ahad, ahad. One. And as it says, he said, if I had known another word which would have been more, made them more angry, which would have gotten them more angry, I would have said it. But this is the best word, ahad, ahad, ahad. But then Yasser, not everyone can take punishment. Not everyone can take this kind of torture. Very few people have that strength. So under the condition of being tortured, he rejected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said some of the bad things that these people wanted to say. As I had mentioned in my talk, and the reason I mentioned it was for a purpose, that when the Idi bin Hatim, he came to the Prophet, and he heard the Prophet saying the verse that verily they have taken their scholars and their worshippers, their monks actually, to be their lords other than Allah and Jesus Christ, and they have been worshipped only to worship one. And so he said that, wait a second, in the idiom of course, wait a second, O Prophet of Allah, we do not worship them. He was thinking, of course, that worship means bowing down. This is worship. But worship is more comprehensive than that. So the Prophet explained to him, is it not true that they make what is law, legal? The legal thing. They make what is haram, which is unlawful, and they make it lawful, halal. And that which they make halal, they make it haram. And they said, yes, they do that. And then you follow them. He said, yes, we do that. And that is your worship of them. This is a very clear point. Of course, it's understood that if a faqih, if someone who is a scholar, he misjudges something, there's an issue in front of him, and he misunderstands this issue, he's meaning to say that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in his Quran, in the Quran, or meaning to say that's what he has mentioned in the hadith, but he misquotes it, or he misunderstands that issue, and so when he's asked a question about Allah's law, he has a misunderstanding of that law. This person, everyone has known that that's not the person who is worshipping or is a form of being a lord and saying to the people that worship me and obey me and follow me other than Allah. Because he's not meaning to that. He just says misunderstanding, and he made a misjudgment. That's why there may be certain things that we say that the various ulama who have differences among them in certain issues. It's not if you follow this person that you're worshipping that person. But we're talking about a person who knowingly is not following the way of Allah, and knowingly is legislating something which is other than the book of Allah. And this is why many of the Muslim countries who have Muslim, you know, who the various the governments that rule those countries, and they legislate other than what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has legislated, then this legislation that they are making themselves to be lords other than Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Similarly, in this constitution, it is a secular constitution. It does not reserve the right of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala to have any legislation. As a matter of fact, man legislates. There's the legislative branch, and they legislate as they wish. That's why things change. That's why in a very short period of time ago, if anyone, which is a big issue nowadays, the homosexual acts and homosexual marriages and so on like that, now it's become legalized. So if we follow that law or that point, and of course we've gone directly against what Allah has legislated, in which the Prophet has clearly explained. So if a person is going to be a lawyer in this country and uphold the laws of this country, then that's a very, very serious affair indeed. Because the point that Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, did he come and did the Muslims fight for all those centuries in order to bring a different system of law other than Allah's law? Or did he, or did it, should it be that the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be in the land? The Muslims, we look around and we say, well, if this is true, then all the kinds of, many of the constitutions of the, even of the Muslim countries are they do not allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laws to be the law of the land. This is not going to be the case forever, because we know that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that the Mahdi will come, for instance, that if Allah has just one more day of this ummah to be left, then he will make that day long and send the person who is the rightly guided person. And we also know that Jesus alayhi salam is going to return. It says that in the Prophet has mentioned the hadith where it says that verily it is about the time where Isa is going to come down, and he will be in al-hakam. He will be a judge. He will be a ruler, actually. Adil. He will be just. And he will kill the swine and break the crosses, because the cross is the form of the worship of the Christians. And then he will not accept the jizya. He will not accept the poll tax, which means that he will not accept the laws of that which is around. It's not that he's abrogating the law of the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet is mentioning that this will be one of the acts of Jesus. So it's part of the Sharia of the Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is an issue which, as I said, that's why I mentioned in my talk that it's not very obvious that people worship idols nowadays. It's not a common thing. You'll see a person who will go to, you know, the Indian idol in the form of the elephant Ganesh, you know, and worship him. You know, people know about. But yet, the idea of worshiping men who come and legislate other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated, and agreeing with that, and allowing that to continue, this is a very important thing. And if that person does it, and he knows, he can become the taghut. Because as I said in the talk, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَحَاكَمُوا إِلَى الطَّاغُوتِ وَكَدْ أُمْرُوا أَن يَكْفُرُوا بِهِ. They go and they seek the judgment of the man who is a taghut, who has gone beyond his limits. And verily they were told to deny him and to reject him. This is the idea of worshipping Allah, is bowing your heads, and worshipping Allah, in other words, accepting His law, qabool, to accepting that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to us. What has He sent to us? He sent to us a whole system of life. Isn't it that we always say that Islam is a whole system of life? It is a whole complete set of laws, a complete set of moral things. That's when we say to people that what is the Islamic stance on such and such a point, and I go back to the point of homosexuality, we say, well, it's very, very clear. What is the point about drinking liquor or having any kind of intoxicants? Islam is very clear. If someone allows riba and makes legislative, which is the practice of having interest, and allows the interest-based banks and makes the rules and legislations which govern those things and allows that form, it's different than people doing that act in a secluded area or in an illegal fashion, which happened all down through history. Of course, there were people who were doing all kinds of sins, but it wasn't legalized. But to legalize those things become very, very dangerous indeed. And if a person, he's doing it and knowingly doing it, then he can become a form of ta'ghut. And if a person knowingly allows and goes to seek those people's judgment, then he can become of the people who seek the judgment of the ta'ghut. And it's nothing that we should be scared about in declaring either. It's something that should be known generally, because the Prophet, because Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has said that verily we have sent in every nation a prophet, to with a word to worship Allah and stay away from the taghut. Staying away from the taghut, every ummah has said, and every prophet has said. So of course we have to know that this is what I mean. Adam and Noah and Moses and Jesus and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of them have come with the same thing. And the taghut can be this form of the legislation and the laws which are other than Allah's laws. Any questions about this point? Anything more? I can feel the question even verbally. Yeah, we'll continue. There's a few more questions, inshallah. This is a general question where it says, why is the word we use in the Quran and not the word I? I think you're referring to the act where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes mentions He speaks in what's called where Allah says like we. This is the linguistic form where someone like a king, he says that if you do not do this, we'll take care of you. Meaning that he and his army, and as Allah says that you do not know the army of Allah, that no one knows the army except Allah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can mention for the mufakhama to make himself more in the ta'zim, to make himself more majestic. He can mention himself not in the form of I, but in the form of we. It doesn't mean that there's a plurality. It just means, like as I said, similarly, the way a ruler, a master, a lord would say that he or we will take care of this situation, meaning he will send someone from his legitimate authority to take care of that situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the crucial thing to remember is that when we worship Allah, we worship Allah as Him. That's why it says, فَعْبَدُونِي, then worship me. He doesn't say us ever in these verses. But when He sends down His sustenance, when He sends down His power, when He sends down His punishment, then He can send angels to do that. His lordship can come through the agency of intermediaries, in other words. But the worship of mankind up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only goes in the words, in the idea of one. The other question that I have here in front of me, it says that, brother, can you explain the hadith that is narrated by the companion just before he died, because he did not want to hold the hadith to himself without transmitting it to the people. Okay, the hadith that this is mentioning, to paraphrase it, is that the Prophet ﷺ, it's a hadith where he said that whoever says the word La ilaha illallah, then give him the glad tidings that he will go into the paradise. Whereas there's the narration where the Prophet ﷺ was sitting in the in a hadiqa, or in a garden, and he said to one of his companions that whoever you meet at the door and he says La ilaha illallah, then give him the glad tidings of the paradise. And but then he did this, and it was Umar, and Umar hit him hit him very hard. It was Abu Huraira, excuse me. This is another hadith, but of the same meaning. I just at this moment, this is what I remember. And so he came back to the Prophet and said, Prophet of Allah, do not tell the people of this reality, that if they say La ilaha illallah, then they're going to go to the paradise. Because if you say that, then they'll lean on that idea. They'll give up doing the deeds, and they'll take they'll become lenient and think that just by saying this word itself, they will go into paradise without doing the deeds. Let them do deeds and worship their Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as I can. And so Mu'adh, he took and the idea that it's the same idea that I was mentioning, that if people think, it's a common idea that if people think that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you can go into the paradise by only saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah and without doing deeds, then people by nature they become lazy and they become negligent, and they think that even if they become negligent, it won't matter, because just by saying Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, they're going to go into the paradise. So Mu'adh, he was the hadith, it's not connecting in my brain, that Mu'adh, he related this hadith in order to explain to the people that this hadith is from the Prophet. And if someone does have, before he dies, he says the word Shahadu Allah ilallah, and he does do this testimony along with the various conditions that I mentioned, then he will go to paradise. But he did not want to tell that generally among the general population, because they, by their nature, if they think that only by saying it and not doing the deeds which it encompasses and the deeds in which it implies, that they'll become negligent about their other duties. And there's another hadith which says that verily the degrees of paradise are 100 different degrees. And let the people do all the good deeds that they can in order to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the closer you get to Allah, the farther away you get from the hellfire. And the farther away if you get from the hellfire, the closer you get to Allah. So the person is not as if he just, because he knows that la ilaha illallah, okay, I can just stop doing deeds and sit on that one fact or on that one deed. Because there's all the deeds are the ones that bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is another question where it says, some Muslims consider some scholars to be saints as their intermediaries to Allah. Does this negate their tawheed? There's something that negates tawheed, and there's something which would weaken tawheed. If someone makes an intercessor between him and Allah in any form of worship, then he has negated his tawheed. If he takes as Lord other than Allah, then he has negated his tawheed. Because if someone, for instance, takes someone to be a saint, and he is an intermediary, he's between him and Allah in his worship, then indeed, if someone, I'll give the example, if someone thinks that this saint can give him health, he has bad health, say he has some kind of sickness, and if he goes to this saint, And this saint makes a supplication to heal him. Of course, the person thinks that he owns healing. He has the power to heal. He's thinking that he has the quality of being Lord, of being God, in the sense of he can create healingness. He owns the fact of that he can heal. He has the power to do that. But his asking him to do that is a form of worship. So he bases the asking on the belief that he has the power of that lordship. So it's connected to the idea that he believes in the rububiyyah of that saint, in that one fact. That's, for instance, of the fact that he gives health, for instance. Or, in this sense, that he is an intermediary to Allah. This question might mean that, in the sense that the people that would go and say that this saint, if I pray to him, then he'll pray to Allah to forgive me. And this is a very common thing. They take him to be an intermediary in this sense. The Prophet ﷺ has this sometimes is called a tawassul, the idea of a wasila. But the wasila that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions practiced, it had only three components. That you got closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing good deeds. You yourself doing your good deeds. And then you're saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the fact that I have done such and such, I ask you to forgive me, or I ask you to heal me. Or by the agency of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, by the fact that you only give the sustenance, أنت الرزاق فرزقني, by the fact that you give the sustenance, then forgive me. One of your names is the person who gives sustenance, so you give me sustenance. So this way you're coming and you're getting closer to Allah and asking by that very trait that he has. In the third manner is that you would ask someone else, you would ask a Muslim, oh Muslim brother, make dua for me. That's allowed for someone to ask your Muslim brother to make your dua for you, and to call upon Allah to heal me, or to, you know, sustain me, or to give me something like this. But that is conditional. That number one, that person has the ability to call out. In other words, he has the ability to call upon Allah. A person who is dead, does he have that ability? A person who is dead in his grave, does he have that ability? When we go to a grave, we're supposed to call and make dua for that, for the forgiveness of that person. When we go and we say that the Prophet ﷺ said that, make your salams to me, because verily your salams, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, come to me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives my soul back to me, such that I can return your salams to you. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that say salam to me, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, that when you say your salams to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns his soul into his body, so that he can return your salams. This is the hadith, is well known in the Sahih. This shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the miraculous nature of the Prophet, and everyone has agreed that this is only for the Prophet, it's not for other people, that he can return your salams. Does he give you, does he accept your other prayers? O Prophet of Allah, it's only for salams. Are we saying that the saints are greater than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That these saints in the grave, that we can call on this saint and he's going to and make him an intermediary between yourself and Allah? This is actually a person of someone who's calling on someone other than Allah. And this is a form of shirk. And this is why we say that the people sometimes, by a little bit of misunderstanding, of a little bit of this tawheed, a little bit of this shahada, a little bit of i'budullah, wa la tushrik bihi shay'in, worship Allah and do not worship other than Allah. But a little bit of misunderstanding of what is the nature of Allah's lordship, that it includes legislation, the right to give the law, and only He gives law. All man-made law is false. If people just misunderstand these things a little bit, sometimes they may be doing a form of innovation or a form of shirk, and they do not even know it. That's why it's very, very dangerous in this manner. So if anyone makes someone as an intermediary between him and his worship of Allah, then he's done a form of shirk. This is exactly what the Christians do. They take Mary, or they take Jesus, or they take the other saints to be saints. And to be gods other than God. Because a god is that which is worshipped. You direct your worship to him. The saint that was in the grave, for instance, you have taken him as an object of worship by the fact that you called to him. Oh, so and so, give me, for instance, health. But you've also taken him to be a lord, to be a rabb, to be a lord, because you think that he has that power. So it contains both forms of shirk. The shirk of ascribing a partner to Allah in his lordship, and the shirk in the fact that you are calling upon other than Allah, or doing any other form of worship to Allah. And this is a very famous thing in the Muslim world. We have many places in the Muslim world where people actually do this. As I think many people of the Pakistani background here in the Masjid, they may have heard of Dada Ganj Bakhsh. Yeah, the famous grave of Ali Juwayri in Lahore, where the tawaf around his grave, it never stops. And people always are making prayer to the grave and giving him money and so on and so forth. And this is the example of making him an intermediary. And they say, you know, Dada Ganj Bakhsh, he is the something that gives you. He gives you. He's the one who gives you something from his kunz, which is, his treasures. Whereas we say in the Prophet himself and all of the Sahaba, they did not own anything of them and themselves. Even their iman, even their belief is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do they control anything? The Prophet says that all of our hearts are between the fingertips of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can roll them this way and that way as He wishes. In other words, towards belief or towards disbelief. So even the belief or the disbelief is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can a saint give anything when he does not control anything? Any other questions? InshaAllah. Jazakum Allah khair.
Subhanakallah wa hamdulillah.